Well, if by some strange coincidence you were paying attention to the announcements last week as they were being read, you will remember hearing that I was to speak about the work in Turkey and to preach all in one service. Now, I don't know if that was presumption. Faith in my ability. Well, we're in trouble then. But let me do tell you a few things about what's going on in Turkey, what the Lord is doing, the great things that God has done. 2 years ago, we moved to the city of Izmir, which is ancient Smyrna, a city of about 3.5 million people that is spread out around a bay in the shape of a horseshoe-type bay, a city, semicircle. And in that city of 3.5 million people, it's a city that the rest of the Turkey calls Infidel Izmir. The Turks aren't very good Muslims to start with, and the people in Izmir are even worse. So that's great. We're glad for that. Sorry, didn't want to blow the recorder in the back there. The city of Izmir has a Turkish church in it, and it has an international church full of foreigners. Both the churches, unlike Ankara, are charismatic. The Turkish church is at this point casting demons out of everything that moves. Very little teaching is going on in either church. And it's sad to say, but that is characteristic of much of the work that's going on in Turkey. Not necessarily charismatic, but a work that has very little Bible teaching. Works that concentrate upon the worship experience in the church, the happy clappy music and all the excitement, as well as a part of the charismatic movement that fits so well into Turkish lifestyle. Folk Islam is a very superstitious religion. The people are very superstitious. And so if you can come to them and offer somewhat the same capabilities in the spiritual level, you'll fit in very well. Words that have power, words that change things, and all these faith teachers so-called in this country, and the Toronto Blessing, and every wind of doctrine that blows right through those churches, happily. Well, we moved to Izmir 2 years ago, and the Lord started opening doors for teaching. There's a Bible school in, of all places, Ephesus. Any guesses what it might be called? Tyrannus, of course. Tyrannus Bible School in Ephesus with 8 or 10 students. The teachers come from different parts, different cities in the country. They're foreigners like myself. We go and we teach for a solid week straight out of the fire hydrant. We just turn it on and let it blow, and they try to drink in as much as they can and collect up the rest. It's a good group, very attentive group, eager to learn, eager to learn of the Lord and of His Word and to follow Him. They come from very different backgrounds. Then another opportunity that has opened up in Izmir itself, evening Bible classes with 3 10-week terms throughout the year, including outside reading and homework that the students do. And we were very encouraged at the turnout to these Bible classes. 12 to 15 students finished the entire year, all 3 courses, coming every Monday night for 10 weeks, 3 times through the year, on their own time, doing their homework on their own time, after their jobs, while attending the home, whatever their various positions might be. And that tells us 2 things, at least. Well, let's say 3. That tells us that they're not getting that in their own churches, which is true. It tells us that God is working in their hearts to want that. I combined 2 there, so I'm back to 2. God is working and they want it. And that was very encouraging to us to see that many people turn out week after week for a survey of the Old Testament through the first 2 of those periods, and then a survey of the New Testament. And now this coming year, when we return, I'll be doing a survey of doctrine throughout the year. So we would ask you to pray for that. Pray for the teaching opportunities that have turned up. Excuse me. A third area of teaching opportunity has come about with a number of people whom we call refugees from the charismatic church. They've seen that there's more to life than that. And in a sense, they are refugees. They can't go back. The church early on viewed people that left their church as leaving the faith. If you've left the church, you've lost your salvation. You've left the faith. They're just now starting to recognize other works in the city, other Bible studies and other meetings. But there's still that attitude of you've left what's best. You've left where the Spirit of God is moving. You've left the unity of the church in the city and various other accusations that are made against people that leave and against people that entice them to leave. We don't do that, but they come where the food is. God's sheep find the grass, even if the shepherds can't lead them to it. So that's how we look upon it. Look upon it as offering some green pastures for God's sheep and pray that they will come. There's also plenty of room in Izmir for an English-speaking ministry that would do the same thing. Currently, we are five families meeting in our living room. We said it was going to be something for us to get used to, going to church, because we don't go to church. It comes to us. But we've been going to church all summer, which is why we've been late every time we've gone to church. We can't get used to that. Plus, it's so much earlier. Izmir is a much more civilized city that doesn't begin things till about 10 or 11 in the morning. So we've been having this English meeting in our home, and which also explains why my children find it very difficult to sit ramrod stiff in a pew for Daddy's long sermons, or anyone else's for that matter. They're used to sitting in our living room on their sofa or in the chairs or being off with some of the younger ones for a Sunday school. But that's what we do in English. On Sunday mornings and Sunday afternoons, we have a Bible study with these refugees, with these dear brethren that are hungry for the Lord and for His Word. We've had a very good time in that. Now, we work in Izmir with two other families, and there's a third on the way, which is also a first for us. In Ankara, we were pretty much on our own, a city of a big mission group and other mission groups, and those of us that were, well, not lone rangers, but were off on our own, just didn't really fit in very well. But now in Izmir, the Lord's brought us into fellowship with two other families. One family, the Wheelers, are now retired Air Force. They were in the Air Force, and they extended to stay on in Izmir for 6 straight years, which is almost unheard of, at least in Izmir. They have retired. They're in place. They're there this summer. John Wheeler, who is the brother there, is meeting with folks this summer. For someone in the Air Force, he had a lot more Turkish than most people did. But now he's finding that he's really going to have to buckle down and study the language in order to be able to communicate well with these people, and especially to communicate biblical truth. You don't get biblical vocabulary on the street. That takes special study and special opportunities like he's having this summer, to meet with Christians and to discuss the Scriptures with them. So we'd ask you to pray for the Wheelers as they're adjusting to civilian life and to the work that lies ahead for them. The other family, the Frasers, excuse me, it must be this ragweed up here. What is it? No offense, I'm totally ignorant of plants, so just excuse the ignorance there, Betsy. Sorry about that. Or whoever does it. Am I red yet? I'm going to be. The Frasers, yes. He is the youngest brother of a fellow I knew in Bible school, the fifth of five brothers. His older brother is in Jordan, and we met them as well. But the Frasers are also a dear family from Memphis, and they live very close to us. They're very excited about us being there, and that's a first for us as well. Generally, people are not very excited for us to be with them. So far, managed to keep the wool pulled over their eyes, and they don't really know us yet. But these last 2 years have been very good times. David and I share an office, and we share a lot together in conversation and prayer and mutual encouragement. The wives, our wives also, relying very heavily on fellowship with one another. We knew a lot more people when we lived in Ankara, but in Izmir we have a lot more friends, and we're thankful for that. Those are the families we work with. There's a fourth family on the way. I say on the way. He is actually returning to his homeland. A Turkish brother who went to university in Izmir. David Frasier knew him then, and a couple years ago, well, about a year and a half ago, ran into him quite providentially on a busy city street downtown. And it turned out that he was just on the point of graduating from Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California. Well, we were quite excited to meet someone that was Reformed and could speak a whole lot better Turkish than we could. In fact, I said to David, "Brother, we can go home now. He's got the theology and he's got the language." Well, the Lord wants us there together. We're not ready to go home unless it's to return to Izmir in September. That would be perhaps some going home for us. But you can pray for them, for Fikret and his wife Darlene, as they move back to Izmir this next month, Lord willing. We've had some good times together with him. He's very energetic. He's very burdened for his brethren that are being so ill-shepherded in the churches. And he'd like to just rescue them all out all at once, the idealism of youth. But he's getting a lot of cold water thrown on him by the brethren there and by circumstances. So that's settling him down, I think, into a more realistic understanding of the situation and how much we need to pray for the Lord to work, because we can't rescue them. We can't bring them around. We can't make the truth penetrate their hearts. We can't give them eyes to see, but we can pray. We can sow, and we can water, and we can pray for God to give the increase. What have I left out? That's what we're doing. We managed to publish one first edition, first number by faith. It's the first number, not the only number, of a devotional magazine in Turkish, a month of daily readings on the Word of God, from the Word of God, and seen 2,500 copies distributed within the country, which is more than I had anticipated. Excuse me. We're thankful for those going out. However, when the first number was completed, we lost our editor, our final editor, who was a Turkish girl who graduated from university in language and literature. This was her field. She did an excellent job. She went off to Italy to study with the Romanists, but not for doctrinal reasons. It's very difficult for a Turk to say no to money. They're a developing country. They have to work very hard. And when someone offers them room and board, an opportunity to study, friendship, so-called, kindness, which is really a cloak, it's very difficult for them to refuse. Especially young ones, especially those that have family problems, those that have problems with relationships with other believers, those who bring so much baggage, we say, with them from their former lives. We're talking about Christians who did not grow up in a Christian home. We're talking about young people who did not have Sunday school, who did not have catechism questions and verses to memorize. We're talking about people who've come straight out of the darkness, straight out of godlessness, out of Islam. And they bring a lot with them. We bring enough as it is. When we come, we have so much we need to be saved from. They grew up in homes that are not balanced, that are not united, that are not loving. They grow up in a society that is very, very proud and yet very, very bankrupt. They grow up in a society that is very paranoid and yet can put on a great front, great appearance. But when it comes to personal relationships, when it comes to opening up, it's very difficult. And so we can understand why she did it. I'm sure she's thinking, in my heart, I'll still be a Protestant. We pray that she will be. God saved Martin Luther out of the Catholic Church. We pray that he'll save this girl out of the Catholic Church, too, who had the same truth and the same gospel. So that put publishing to a standstill for a while. There's plenty of backlog of material, thanks to all the courses that have been done. But we need Turkish help. When you're speaking, even in your own language, listeners, hearers, correct your mistakes without thinking. Finish your sentence, oftentimes, before you do. When you're speaking in a foreign language, the same thing helps. They correct your mistakes. And so you speak very good Turkish. But if they were to write down what you said, which is what publishing is, that's a different ballgame. Writing is unforgiving. If you've made the mistake, it's there in black and white. And your reader is not going to automatically change it. He's going to trip over it as he reads along. So we do need Turkish help, even though the Lord has helped when it comes to speaking in Turkish and giving Turkish Bible studies. The Lord's greatly helped. We also need some Turkish help instrumentally from the Lord to continue in publishing. So we'd ask you to pray for that in the Lord's time. People that we meet with include school teachers. One lady is a Turkish teacher, but it's a bit early yet to suggest any type of work or projects. We want them to know that we love them, not their abilities. And so we're not in a hurry to seek to force anything upon them. What have I left out? The Lord is at work in Turkey. The New Testament is distributed by the thousands in the country. Turkish believers go door to door in business districts now, offering New Testaments. This is just in the last handful of years. This is tremendous to see. The New Testament is printed in the country by a Turkish company. And New Testaments are going everywhere. Book fairs are in the major cities. And the New Testament publishing company, as well as the Christian publishing companies, there are a handful, have stalls at these book fairs and see all kinds of books go out and make all kinds of contacts and offer Bible correspondence course, especially among university students. Does there seem to be a great interest? And so we trust the Lord is at work. What are we doing there? Well, in the will of the Lord, we believe that perhaps we're helping to dig a foundation. There's not much to show. There's not going to be much to show. We're working with people that have a long way to go, humanly speaking. The Lord could do a quick work. He could indeed. But then again, it may be that not until these Christian families' children grow up will we see church leaders, will we see people who can stand and begin to be shepherds of their own people. We realize it's going to take time. It generally does. The Lord could work quickly. We pray for that. But we're also there not expecting anything to happen unless God Himself gives the increase. We're very thankful that we're not in the position of many missionaries in that country and other countries. We've not had to go around the country begging our support in order to be able to go there. The Lord has provided. The Lord provides through you people, and we're certainly thankful to the Lord and to you for your love and generosity. But therefore, we're not under pressure from people back home that are waiting to see something. Even if it's unsaid, it's felt by many people in Turkey. All right, you've done your language study. Now what are you going to do? What are you going to make happen? We want to see something happen. Well, unless you can raise the dead, you're not going to see anything happen. Because that's what you're dealing with. A spiritual graveyard. And only God can raise those dead men and women to life in Christ. Now that's true here as well, but we Americans are so good at running a show, cranking out decisions, and making apparent results materialize out of thin air, that we tend to think that techniques work and that human efforts and plans and programs actually do produce something. Well, God is pleased to bless even those things from time to time. But that's not the cause of the increase. That's not what gives life. In Turkey, it's abundantly clear what gives life. The Lord of life Himself, the Lord and giver of life, the Spirit of God, must move upon these chaotic waters and bring order and bring life and light once again. So we pray and we labor. We're there for His glory. We're there for the good of His people. Turkey is going to be evangelized by Turks. Christianity is a Western religion in the eyes of the Turks. All Americans are Christians because all Turks are Muslim. All Arabs are Muslim. All Europeans are Christians, including the ones that come to their beaches. And so when they hear us talking about Christianity, sure, you're an American. That's your religion. Just like all the American soap operas that they see on television and all those fine Christian people in the soap operas. I say that with more than tongue in cheek. But when they start seeing Turkish Christians, when they start seeing their own people transformed, then they stop and listen, and they look, and they ask, and they wonder, and they're amazed. Family members, friends, even acquaintances, once they start to get to know people, it's different. They've never seen that before. For them, for a Turk to become a Christian is like a Jew to want to become a Gentile. It's unthinkable. Turks are Muslim. But the Lord is using His own people. Some of the folks we have Bible study with have friends and colleagues that they want to be able to bring to some kind of public meeting. They want to bring them under the sound of the Word, and that's very encouraging. Turkey is a place where you could very easily be timid and defensive and not want anyone to know that you're a Christian because of the trouble you're going to get. And you'll get it. You'll get it. No maybes about it. Maybe from your family, maybe from friends, maybe from colleagues, workmates, but you're going to get trouble. But these people don't seem to be too fearful when it comes to that. The Lord's worked in them. The Lord's drawn them to Himself. They know what's happened and what He's done for them, and they want others to know Him. And so, God willing, coming this fall when we return, we could be very close to starting a public meeting in Turkish. We have the three of us American families, each know people, are each working with people, and this Turkish brother that's coming has friends in Izmir saying to him, "We're not going to go to any church until you come." They don't want to mess around with all the nonsense that's going on in Izmir. They want the Word of God ministered to them. Well, if the Lord would be pleased to give us 3.5 Westerners, Turkish brother's half Western anyway, 3.5 Westerners, enough humility to be able to work together, then we might see something happen. The use of a building has dropped into our laps in a central area in Izmir, downtown, easy to find, very reasonable rates. Actually, we're offering them. It's the Anglican Church down in Izmir. They have a separate hall, and the Anglican Church is broke. So we're going to corrupt them. We're going to give them money to use their back building. We wouldn't do that with Turks, but we don't feel so bad about doing it to the Anglicans. Don't tell them that. No, there's a new priest coming, which is also very interesting. The last three priests at the Anglican Church there have been $3 bills. This man's married, so there's hope. This man called himself an evangelical. We're not expecting too much. We want to be pleasantly surprised. But it was good to meet him and to let him see what's going on in Turkey, and he seemed very favorable toward the use of their building for the evening Bible classes and for a regular meeting on the Lord's Day. So pray for us that we might be able to submit ourselves one to another, to work as brothers, to work as servants in all humility and lowliness of mind, rejoicing in what God does for others, in the gifts that He gives others, and being willing to take a low position in service. This is also very unusual. Many foreigners that start meetings very rarely have anyone else working with them. And so this is another opportunity for the Lord to work and to build His church. Well, I think that's about all I'll say, because I'm about out of water. About Turkey, to give you an idea, to pray for the teaching opportunities, to pray for a possible public meeting. We are praying for someone to return with us for this school year to take on the children's homeschooling. And if she could teach piano lessons, that'd be good too. That's by the way. If the Lord would provide someone, my wife Kita would now have the opportunity to really study Turkish and to spend time with these believing women. In Ankara, we were pretty much in an English-speaking environment, and there were enough things to do at the church. She didn't really need to do much in Turkish, more than be able to do the shopping and basic functions like that. But now there are people that want to talk to her, and there are people that she wants to talk to. So if the Lord would provide someone to shoulder the joy of homeschooling for this coming school year, that would give her the opportunity to be out of the house and to be with the people. So you could pray for that as well. There, that is all I'll say. If you have questions, we'd be glad to talk with you afterwards and give you our email address so you can write questions to us, our snail mail address as well, so you can contact us and any questions you'd like to ask. For those of you that would like to come and visit us, I can give you the name of a travel agent that can give you tremendous discounts on church-related travel. Going to see missionaries is church-related travel. And then we can give you a special price at our own house, very low rates, for those from Greenville, and take you on a tour of the seven churches if you like. We've seen three or four of them and show you what's going on there in beautiful, sunny Izmir. So we'd be glad to see any and all who would come. Well, now to fill the second half of my obligation, I'd like to read from the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 11. Reading the first 16 verses. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing together in prayer upon his word as we seek to understand it. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, we give you thanks for him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we thank you for awakening us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, even like those that live in the land of Turkey and those that live so many around us in this country of ours. Those that are yet in darkness, those that are yet slaves to sin, those that are yet under the wrath of God. Oh, our Father, and such were we. But it pleased you to be kind to us, to have mercy upon us, and to raise us up from our death in trespasses and sins, and to seat us in Christ at your own right hand. Father, we give you thanks this evening. How you have blessed us, unworthy, undeserving, even unseeking. And yet you sought us, and you found us, and you brought us to yourself. Oh, our Father, accept our thanks. Accept our eternal praises that begin now and shall never end. Lord, we give you thanks that we, your children, are headed for that glorious eternal day when this night will be past, when our eyes will behold the King in his beauty, in all his glory, and we shall be with him and behold his glory forever and serve him forever. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that that is the end of our pilgrimage. The end of our pilgrimage and the beginning of eternity. Oh, our Father, open our eyes that we might behold that glory now, even of our Savior through your word. Speak to us, we pray, and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. I once heard someone call this chapter Faith's Hall of Fame. I don't know what they meant. I won't try to interpret it. But in our country, we have halls of fame for the various sports that are played. And those halls of fame are very different from this one. In those halls of fame, you have men remembered who were outstanding in their sports, who did things that very few other people could do, if any, who were great, who were unique, and who were exceptional. This Hall of Fame is given to us for an entirely different reason. This Hall of Fame is given us because we are called, every child of God is called to the very same things that these men and women did, to live by faith. In the Christian kingdom, that is not to be exceptional. It's to be the rule. Every one of the citizens of the kingdom of God is called to live by faith. Not called, perhaps, to see the great things that these different ones saw, for many of these events were great epics in the history of redemption, in the great plan of God to save out men as it was unfolded throughout the centuries. But we are called by faith to do what we do, to live our lives. Called to live by faith. Called to perseverance, called to endurance, called to consistency, called to always be Christians in all that we do. The same calling that these people had. Called to believe God and to walk on believing Him. To live every day of our lives trusting in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And so there's much for us to learn here, not only by way of example and precept, but also as we consider that there is one character behind this chapter who was active in each one of these individual experiences. One person above all who takes full credit for the perseverance of these people. And that's God. This is not about famous and faithful men. It's about a faithful God who took these people where they were and who brought them to himself and who sustained them and supported them and helped them to walk by faith day by day so that they might receive what was promised. Perhaps not seeing it with their eyes, but receiving the promise of faithfulness to the end. The promise of being with God Himself. The promise of heaven in the end and help along the way. This chapter is God's chapter. And in it, we can see how God helped men and women, just like ourselves, do the very thing that we need to do to live by faith. We're not given a formal definition, but rather we're given some significant features of faith. We are those who are to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so we are called as God's children to live by faith. Now the first thing that we learn from this chapter is that faith is directed by the promiser and by the promise. Faith is not something that creates reality. Faith is a response. First comes the word, as we mentioned this morning. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word. God Himself initiates the life of faith, and God Himself sustains the life of faith by the very same word He used to begin it. Faith believes is directed toward things hoped for, things not seen. In other words, these things that are promised to us, this heaven that is promised to us, and this daily grace that is promised to us is unseen. It's invisible. It's spiritual. It's heavenly. This epistle to the Hebrews brings out such a long list of contrasts between the heavenly and the earthly, the spiritual and the temporal. Read it sometime and just look for all the great contrasts that are here and see how the Christian life is described. One way it is described as being spiritual and heavenly and invisible, not earthly, and therefore not now. The promise is for the future. The promise of heaven, the promise of glory, the promise of loving Christ with an unsinning heart, fully unsinning heart, fully clean heart, is for the future. It's not for now. It's not experienced in the greatness and the fullness and the perfection of it now, that it shall be in glory. There are teachings that say you can have it now. There are teachings that will promise you the world, as we say. Promise you a great triumphalistic life, always on the crest of the wave. No, that's heaven. That's heaven. We considered this morning that our lives in this world are lives of conflict. There are enemies in this world. There are problems and needs. Perfection comes in heaven when we see Him as He is. Now we live by faith in a promising God. By faith in a promise. And God has given this promise to direct our faith to Himself. Faith is something that is directed toward the future. It is not yet attained. Heaven is not in this world. Thank God. Heaven will not be in this world. Heaven is a future experience. Heaven is what we're walking toward, what we're living for, what we're daily denying ourselves as we march toward, daily denying ourselves the things of this world that we might know the heavenly and taste the heavenly. But the fullness of it is future. We have it at the end of the race. Until then, we race. There is a subjective aspect to faith. Faith is an assurance. Faith is a conviction. And this conviction is the infrastructure, is the foundation of what we experience in this life, of our experience of the promise. It gives us assurance. It says there's a solid rock under our feet. It's an invisible rock. It's a spiritual rock. But to faith, it's very real because it's a rock that's built out of the promise of God. It's a rock that comes from God Himself. And faith looks to that God who puts that rock under our feet. And so we live by faith in a promising God. By it, men of old gained approval. There's never been any other way to please God but by faith. There's never been a dispensation in the history of this universe by which men could please God through works. Never. Men of old gained approval. And if Abel isn't old enough for you, nothing ever will be. He begins with Abel, the first sinner born into this world, as far as we know, along with Cain, the first generation of sinners born into this world. That's where it began. And ever since then, men have been gaining approval only by faith, not by works. It's been God's way from the beginning. And it is by faith that they were enabled to persevere and to please God. And it will only be by faith in a faithful God that we shall persevere. By faith. How do we do this? Well, there are two sides to every situation. Two sides to every situation. There is the seen and the unseen, the earthly and the heavenly, the felt and the eternal, which is not felt by our senses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 speaks of this. Second Corinthians chapter 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The Apostle Paul talking about his affliction, about his conflict, about his labors and opposition. And he says it's momentary and light and temporal. It's passing. It will come to an end. One day it won't be there anymore. But there is glory. And that's eternal. There is heaven. And that's eternal. And so everything that we live and every circumstance that we find ourselves in, every opportunity, everything that we experience and face in this life has two sides to it. The temporal and the eternal. The passing and the eternal. Faith. Which one will faith look at? The apostle said, "We look not at the temporal, but at the eternal. We walk by faith, not by sight." And so, we need to recognize that as things come against us, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, the apostle said. It's not human beings that come against us. There are spiritual forces of wickedness. And it's not simply physical, financial, material success and accomplishment in this world that is eternal either. Only spiritual gain is eternal. Only growth in grace is eternal. Only obedience to God lays up treasure in heaven. There are two sides to everything, the seen and the unseen. Faith lives in the unseen. Faith looks at the unseen, is not distracted by what is seen, is not tantalized by what is seen, but looks at the eternal and the heavenly. And therefore, faith is not controlled by those circumstances, by those limitations, by the dangers. The apostle tells us in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham's faith. What did he do? He looked at both sides of his circumstances, of his situation. He believed that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken in chapter 4 and verse 18 of Romans. That which was spoken, "So shall thy seed be." Could he see it? No. Did it exist in this world at that time? No. But, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, the seen, the temporal, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God. It didn't stumble him. He didn't say that's impossible. He didn't say it can't be done. He didn't say God can't help me. He didn't say God's just exaggerating with his promise of help and grace and strength. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He didn't look at the seen. He didn't look at the temporal. He looked at the eternal. He looked at God and first of all considered whether or not God was able to do what he'd promised. And then he looked at the promise of God and considered whether or not God was going to be faithful to that promise, if it was really true. And he answered yes to both those questions. God is able. And God's promise is true. So there's only one thing to do. And that's trust Him. That's the only thing to do. And that's what God enabled Abraham to do. Considered the promise and the promiser. What do we look at in things that discourage us, in things that frustrate us, in things that tempt us, in things that come against us? What do we look at? Do we look at what is seen? If we do, we're not living by faith. If we do more than glance at it, more than understand it, if we let it influence us, if we let it tell us that God just can't do everything He's promised in this situation, I'm going to have to help. I'm going to have to seek my satisfaction from somewhere else. I'm going to have to live for the things of this world in order to be a whole and total human being. You know, when we get to glory, it's going to be so abundantly clear to us that the unseen things are eternal. It's going to be so abundantly clear to us that what God said was true. It really will. God help it to be clear to us now, and clearer and clearer as we go along, to be able to see through the visible to the invisible, to be able to see through the temporal to the eternal. We're given creation as an example for us to learn from. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We're told that faith rests on the promise of God, that for faith, the promise is enough. The promise means reality. And he gives us an example that is so clear of this. God created by His Word. The same Word He's given to you as promise. There wasn't anyone there to believe. There wasn't anyone there at all to have any influence whatsoever on what was created. But from that Word, reality came into existence. The creation, the physical realm, came into existence solely through the Word of God. The eternal Word, the incarnate Word, the spoken Word created the worlds. Now, do you think that God's promise to you is going to be any less effectual? That His children indeed shall reach heaven. Do you think He's not able to do that? And that His children shall be helped along the way, so that not only are they preserved, but they persevere. Not only are they borne along by the Spirit of God, but they wrestle and fight and pray and obey and glorify God and please Him along the way. Put those two promises side by side and ask which one is going to be less effectual in doing what was spoken. Neither one, that's the point. The promise that you've given has been spoken by the same God who created everything with His Word. His promise will not fail. He will not fail His promise. The same Word that created the earth, created life in dead sinners, and we testify to that. And the same Word sustains those that are created and leads them and enables them by the power of His Holy Spirit. Then there's Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Abel did what was right. Abel acted by faith. Excuse me. For Abel to act by faith, there must have been revelation. Because faith itself does not create. Faith is a response. It's the Word of God that creates and empowers and enables. Faith embraces that. So for Abel to have done what was right, there must have been some revelation for him to know what was right. There must have been some revelation of the will of God as to what he was to offer for him to be able to do it by faith. And he did it by faith, based on the Word of God to them. He obeyed that Word, and God was pleased. He believed, and it directed his actions in a right path that pleased God. Enoch also pleased God only by faith. Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Before this translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How did he please God? By faith, by believing, by taking that word, letting it direct his life, by living by it, by resting in it. And God was pleased by holding on to the promise of heaven in the end and help all along the way. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is not only directed by the word of God, faith obeys the God of the word. Faith is not passive. Faith is obedient. If faith believes the promise, faith will act according to the promise it believes. Faith will receive the commands and obey them. Faith comes to God. He that comes to God. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, coming to God is used in a semi-technical way. It speaks of the priests that draw near to God with their sacrificial offerings, with their priestly service. Coming to God and drawing near to God are used synonymously to speak, I believe, of the priestly ministry, of those who actually, physically came close to the dwelling of God. They did it as priests. They were offering their service to God, themselves and their service as consecrated unto God. And so those that come to God, those that come to God consecrating themselves to His service, those that come to God offering themselves and their service to God, these are the people we're talking about. It's merely a truism to say that anyone who comes to God must believe that he is. Like saying anyone that would drive a car must believe that cars exist. That's nonsense. The Bible's not nonsense. Anyone that comes to God, anyone that would bring himself and be his child and consecrate himself to God, offer himself to God and his service and his life, must do it by faith. By faith. As directed by God in his word, the God who invites us to come, the God who draws us to himself. He must believe in his person as he's revealed in the scripture. He must believe in his promise. Because he is a rewarder of those who believe the promise and live by it. That's where the reward comes, from living by faith in the promise. And so faith is not only going to be directed toward the promiser, it's going to be directed in his will, in obedience. Faith is going to be drawn to God, but it's going to be drawn for a purpose, that he might live unto God and obey God. As James says, you say you have faith. Show me your faith by your works. That's what the Epistle to the Hebrews is telling us. Show me your faith by your works. Show me your faith by your obedience. You say that you believe God. You say that you're a believer. You say that you trust Him. Show me. Do it. Live by it. And obey Him. Noah is given as an example, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Nothing was seen. There was no sign of a flood. That had never happened before, as far as we know. Rains and floods and the torrents of water being broken up. But he was commanded, and he obeyed. He looked to the invisible. He didn't look at the seen. It was unreasonable from a human standpoint. And yet God had commanded him, based on the bare word of God itself, he obeyed. And he showed his faith by obeying. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. How did he do it? By faith. Faith obeys. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham left what was certain, what was seen, what was a sure thing, at God's command, and he went out. He went out to a place he didn't know. He went out to a place of uncertainty. He went out to a place of the unseen. There was nothing there for him to trust in but God. There was nothing there for him to be supported, be sustained, be strengthened by but God. But he did it by faith. And he showed his faith by obeying. He relied nothing on nothing but the Word of God. He had nothing to indicate that it would be fulfilled. He was an alien. He was a stranger in that land all his life. The only part of that land that was his was the cave and the field. And that was it. He had nothing to look at, nothing to see. As far as he knew, he would possess as little of that promised land at his death that he possessed all his life, next to nothing. But God was true. God was faithful. God had promised, and Abraham believed and obeyed, and that was it. No regrets, no complaints. He looked to the future. He looked to the invisible and the eternal. He looked to God and to his promise of heaven in the end and help all along the way. Well, the chapter goes on with examples from Isaac and Jacob, how they only had a taste of what was promised, and yet they too believed, were brought to faith. Faith obeys the promiser. How do you know someone has faith? How do you know that someone is living by faith? How many people in this world, in this country, profess to believe in God? Had some dramatic change in their lives that made them from slaves to sin to slaves to God? How is their obedience? What are their lives like? Because faith obeys. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But it is a faith that does not remain alone. It obeys. By faith, we are to live by faith in the promises of God, by faith in the promiser himself. We do it by looking to him. We do it by looking unto Jesus, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 12. We do it by considering him. We do it by considering the promise and considering God. Not by just responding to circumstances according to our feelings, according to our sinful habits, according to what we would like to see happen and what we'd like to get out of this world. The life of faith is shut up to God. There's nowhere else to go. But the one walking by faith learns that there is nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee I desire nothing upon the earth. That's faith. That's what faith learns. As we look to God, as we learn to trust him, as we learn to gaze upon the invisible and the eternal, to rest in his faithfulness, to trust in his enabling to obey, we learn that there is nowhere else to go. And we want nowhere else to go to. Where is your heart tonight? What do you live for? The seen, the temporal, the passing, that which is under the judgment of God? Or do you rejoice in and look for and pursue the eternal, the everlasting, in this world invisible, But one day shall burst upon your vision with splendor and glory that will enrapture your soul. Where is your heart? In heaven or on earth? Where is your faith? In God or in self? Where is your believing obedience to His Word? That's what we're called to live by faith, not by sight. To live by faith in a faithful God and in His Son who loved us and gave Himself for us. May God help us to seek Him out, to gaze upon Him in His Word, to soak up the light of His Word into our souls, and to let it direct and inform and guide our lives and our obedience day by day to the praise of His glory. Amen.